Be seated. The sermon this morning comes from Amos chapter 7. Please join me there. We'll start the reading at verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. Amos chapter 7, starting with verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. And there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. And Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife will become a harlot in this city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we look at heavy truths. Help us now to interpret. Help us now to understand the application of your word to us, that you will be glorified. Help us now. Help us now and give us understanding. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was at one point counseling with a man who was in a terrible situation. He and I sat down, and I must have thrown some scripture to him offhandedly. And his response was, Micah, I have heard all of the platitudes. I may have been expected to stumble back at that point, but I didn't, because I didn't know what that word meant. I had him define it for me. Platitude, a remark or statement, especially one with a moral content, that has been used too often to be interesting or thoughtful. That whatever I was giving him, he had heard before. He had heard it, he had heard it, he had heard it, he had heard it. And there was actually the possibility that I was even using things out of context, so that it really didn't have any meaning, that it wasn't helpful whatsoever in that context. Well, as we look at ourselves, and as we look at our church, and as we look at our culture, and as we look at the things that we see, and the things that we know, and the things that we embrace, and possibly even the things that we announce, is it possible that it's platitudes? Things that we just say off the top of our heads that we've heard again and again and again and again, and have no real meaning to us whatsoever. I heard a man give a testimony at one point, and he described being on this mission trip. And he got this look in his eye that was this soft look, or just so gentle that it was too much. As if there wasn't any real context to it. And he was describing this mission trip that he was on, and he said, all I wanted to do was just tell the kids that Jesus loved them. And I got the impression from the man that that was all that he did. Go to children and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Without any real meaning or context to the statement. No real meaning or context to the truth. But here, as we look at the prophet Amos, we see a very different side. We see a very different proclamation. But as we look at the proclamation of Amos, and he lays out the very hard and the very cold, the truth of the matter and the truth of the judgment, it's not left there. We wouldn't take just this passage out of context. But we'd also look at chapter 9, verse 11, that as Amos has proclaimed and as he has faithfully proclaimed, he also brings the gospel in the midst of these statements. Amos 9, 11, and 12. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David, that the kingdom of God comes, and that those who trust in the kingdom of God will be rescued. I will raise up the booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. So for us, what is our stance? What is our message? Is it simply Jesus loves you? We can go to someone who is deep, deep in sin and choosing to rebel and refusing to repent and say, Jesus loves you. It's going to be okay. And they can die that very hour and go into the fires of hell and not face God's love, but face His perfect wrath. Our message, our stance must be grounded in both truth and grace. Truth and grace. What is truth if we just run to someone who is sinning and say, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And God's judgment is upon you. Without the message of the Father sending the Son to save sinners. What is our message? That Jesus loves you. Without the message, you're a sinner. And you must repent and trust in the sacrifice of Christ. So the call this morning for you is to be grounded in both truth and grace. To find your comfort and your security in both truth and grace. And to make certain that your proclamation to this world is both truth and grace. So our first step will come as no surprise. Find your own grounding in grace. Find your own grounding in grace. Amos 7:15. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people. This idea of the Lord taking me. And we saw this idea in Psalm 40, that we were in the pit, that we were in the mire, that we were in destruction. And the Lord took us up from that place, from that point, and put our feet on a firm rock. And this is constantly the message, and this is constantly the picture that God gives us. Even our father Abraham in Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Abraham was taken from the realm of the idol worshippers. He was brought out from that place, removed from it. And that is the same way that you and I have been grabbed. You and I have been changed. You and I have been rescued. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You were darkness. You were darkness. Now this changes the ways that we interact with people. This changes the way that we interact with the sinner. We don't just take a person and look at a person and say, defective, done with you, can't touch you, can't look at you, can't think about you. And we do that. We do that with categories of people. We do that with people with particular habits. Defective. Defective. Can't touch you, look at you, think about you, speak to you, and at that point, even minister to you. But when we see that we were defective, and it was at that point that God looked at you, spoke to you, touched you, and ministered to you, it changes the way that we approach other people. It changes the way that we touch the defective. When we see that that was us, and as we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are these earthen vessels. We are jars of clay. As some people say, cracked pots. We're not perfect now. We're each still defective. And this is how we approach people. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. See all these areas that you can look at yourself and you're not defective? That's not your righteousness. If you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't go with girls that do, that's not your righteousness. Your righteousness is wrapped up in Christ Jesus. You have received a righteousness that is apart from the law. And if you imagine that you're righteous because of these things that you don't do, you're nullifying grace. You're nullifying the gospel. Again, Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So we have to look now, carefully look now at ourselves, to see the things that we are proud of, the things in our lives that we would exalt in, that we would imagine would lift us up higher than anybody else because of the things that we don't do, and imagine that someone else is lower because they do it. And we must be moved by grace. Moved by grace, so that we too can touch the defective and bring the message of the true gospel. For while we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That is the heart of Christ. Willing to die for the people that we would hesitate to look at, to speak to touch, to minister to. And that's what we were. Apart from Christ, that's what we are. So from having taken your stance in grace, we move to take your stance grounded in truth and grace. Because it's not just Jesus loves you. It's not just Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. I mean, it's so much more. When John the Baptist came, as he heralded in and ushered in the kingdom, when Christ was coming, he stood up and shouted, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the wrath that comes? The axe is already at the root of the tree, so produce fruit in keeping with repentance." You can tell that I like that part. So truth comes connected with grace. So we look again at verse 17, the message Amos brought. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by the measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile." There are consequences to sin. I know. I bear some of the scars. You know. Prayerfully, you know. Prayerfully, you know the scars that you have from sin. But there is also grace. Amos 9, 11 and 12 again. "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." And this is that picture of the kingdom of God being built up. Old Testament Israel was that picture of the kingdom of God. It was that picture of the church being built and strengthened. And we see that it even states here, as it does in other places, "even all the nations that call on the name of the Lord." So the picture of grace is always present in Scripture. We've seen people hang up their signs that say John 3:16 on them. We've seen them hold them up possibly at sporting events, John 3:16. We've seen it on license plate covers, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But John 3:18, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." This is the statement that must accompany John 3:16. "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And the much less popular John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So we see the grace of God in Amos 9:11, but that doesn't nullify Amos 1 and 2 where God roars. It doesn't nullify Amos chapter 7 verse 17, the proclamation of the judgment that will come. And we look at John 3:18 and 3:36 and see that truth, but that doesn't nullify John 3:16. So we find ourselves, and we must find ourselves, as this people who are in and grounded in both truth and grace. that we announce the reality, we live the reality, and we believe the reality. Now, as you take this stance, and it's almost like standing on a teeter-totter at some point, as far as the truth and the grace comes. As you stand for truth, people will say, you preach the law. You preach the law. People will say, you're a legalist. Or you're a moralist. As you stand only on grace, or if you lean completely on grace, people will call you an antinomian, saying that you throw out the law, you reject the law of God, and both are required. And so you're going to be shouted at from both sides if you're doing it right. And this brings us to our third move. Brace yourself for challenges and threats. Amos 7:13. Amaziah says, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. He's coming at him and saying, haven't you heard of the separation of church and state, Amos? This is the capital. This is the place of the king. Get out of here. Now, we see throughout Scripture that whenever someone is speaking the truth, oftentimes they're accused of treason. In 1 Kings 18:17, when Elijah was prophesying, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? You who make the problems in the church? You who cause all of this tension? You who make a mess? Jeremiah was treated the same way while he was at the gate of Benjamin. This is Jeremiah 37:13. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, was there. And he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you are going over to the Chaldeans. They say, traitor. Traitor against the kingdom. When you stand for grace, moralists are going to say, traitor, traitor against the kingdom. When you stand for truth, antinomians are going to say, traitor, traitor against the kingdom. But it is this stance of both truth and grace that is required. We understand that this tension always will be the case. In Matthew 23:34, Jesus speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. It will be the reality. You will be challenged as you stand for both truth and grace. Which brings us to our fourth move. Do not fear the actions of man more than you love God. Amos 7:10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. People are going to challenge you. People are going to threaten you. People are going to call you names. And at those moments, you need to fall back to your calling. Fall back, not in retreat, but to the foundations of who you are. To this, Amos responded, but the Lord took me from following the flock. The Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And we will remember the Great Commission when Christ said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, And he gave this promise. And look, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this message is given. Now you and I seldom have more to face when we stand for truth and grace than a dirty look or a smart remark, not being invited to this or not being invited to that. But we see the reality of what is possible. We saw in Matthew 23, 34, and 35, scourging and even being crucified. Hebrews 11, 36 through 38 gives us this picture, this hall of fame of faith. And others experience mockings, we might face that, and scourgings that time may come for the rest of us. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Our children may face this. Our children may face this. Our children may come to a time where you cannot proclaim the gospel, where you cannot proclaim truth without being arrested. Chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And in some other place in Scripture it says, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. The things that we face from men, our grounding is in the reality that we see in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we see the great joy and affection expressed in Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We find ourselves in both truth and grace. So with this idea and having braced ourselves and knowing the reality of the threats and the challenges we will constantly face, we move to our fifth move, which is be prepared to answer challenges and threats. In Amos 7, 14 and 15, then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people. When Elijah was faced and called the troubler of Israel, he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. Because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. When Jeremiah was called a traitor going over to the Chaldeans, he didn't make nice at that point, but Jeremiah said, a lie. I am not going over to the Chaldeans. Yet he would not listen to him. So Jeremiah was arrested. So who are you? What is your calling? What is it to which you can fall back? You're not the prophet nor the son of a prophet, but neither are you a herdsman or a carer for figs. But 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How about those little places where you're supposed to list your religion? What do we put? There was a time when Leslie and I went to the chiropractor. And you're supposed to write out what you do for a living. And I looked and I grinned. And Leslie said, just put preacher. And I said, oh no. No, no. I put gatherer of the scattered. seeker of the lost, guardian of souls, binder of the broken. What are you? What are you? A chosen people. A holy nation. A royal priesthood. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that message requires both truth and grace. Because tied up in those two ideas is His excellence. So we answer with the light of Scripture. Amos answered in verse 17, and this is the sixth move, answer with the light of Scripture. Amos answered clearly with what he had been told. And we also answer clearly with what we have been told. We have been informed, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. Psalm 119 informs us that the Word is the lamp and the light. And of course, as we've already seen, this isn't all happy, happy, joy, joy. This isn't all platitudes. This is reality, which is hard, which is sometimes cold, which is sometimes dark, and God's judgment is fire. And we bring this message and we bring this truth. John 3:19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. You see, for the repentant, there is hope, but even with that hope, there is pain. There is being sawed in half. There is being stoned. There is going destitute and wandering in deserts. And for the unrepentant, it may even know peace in this world. It may know riches and prosperity. But we bring the message of the next world and the message of repentance. And again, 2 Corinthians 4:13 through 18. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is where we take our stand. And that which is eternal, in truth, and in grace. Be grounded there. Pray with me. God, our God, thank you for your truth and your grace in our own lives. Make us such a people. Give us confidence in what you have said. Cause us to see our own defects so that we can respond to others with the same grace that you have shown to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 20.